Will you please turn to Gospel according to Matthew? Matthew chapter 13. We read from verse 1 through verse 9 and again from verse 18 through verse 23. And that same day, Jesus went out from the house and sat down by the sea. And great crowds were gathered together to him, so that going on board ship himself, he sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the shore. And he spoke to them many things in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some grains fell along the way, and the birds came and devoured them. And others fell upon the rocky mountain places, where they have not much earth. And immediately they sprang up out of the ground, because of not having any depths of earth. But when the sun rose, they were burned up, and because of not having any root, were dried up. And others fell upon the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And others fell upon the good ground and produced fruit, 100, 160, and 130. He that has ears, let him hear. Ye therefore hear them, the parables of the sower. From everyone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and catches away what was sown in his heart. This is he that is sown by the wayside. But he that is sown on the rocky places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but has no root in himself, but is for a time only. And when tribulation or persecution happens on account of the word, he is immediately offended. And he that is sown among the thorns, this is he who hears the word, and the anxious care of this life and the deceit of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that is sown upon the good ground, this is he who hears and understands the word, who bears fruit also, and produces 100, 160, and 130. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, as we continue in thy presence, we pray that thou wilt speak silently, quietly into our hearts. We do not want thy word to fall on the wayside. We want thy word to fall upon good ground that will bear fruit unto yourself for your glory. Dear Lord, we do commit this time into your hand. Pray that thou wilt speak to each one of us. We are here before thee. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. This morning we would like to do something different. We are not going to give a new message. We are going to review what we have heard recently. You know, for about a year and a half, we have been considering together of what we call basic lessons. They are all together, 18 of them. I wonder if anybody still remember all the 18 lessons. But that's not the problem. The problem is how much these lessons mean to us. How much it has changed us. How much we are benefited by these lessons. So this morning we would like to go do something, what we will call a retrospect. We will review together, not in the sense of going through all these 18 lessons once again, but rather we want to be before the Lord and see what these lessons have done for us. Has it done anything to us, both individually and corporately? Or how can we really be benefited by what we have heard? You remember that book called Haggai, only two chapters. Haggai was an old man, and he spoke only four messages, short messages, not long messages. But when you read Haggai, there is one word that is repeated four times. And the word is consider. In other words, when God spoke, He wanted us to consider what He has spoken, what He had revealed. He wants us to set our heart on what we heard and to consider our conditions before Him. You know, the Bible often says, "He that has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, of course, we all have ears. But that's not what it means. It means that we have a hearing ear. And if we really hear what He says, we cannot help but be changed and be transformed. The children of Israel, they were in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. But after 70 years, the Spirit of God stirred some hearts to return to Jerusalem, a ruined place, with nothing there, with only one purpose, to go back to rebuild the temple. The reason was that God might have a testimony on earth. Because during that 70 years of captivity, God was never addressed as the God of the heavens and of the earth. He was only addressed as a God of the heavens, as if He has withdrawn Himself from the earth. Why? Because there was no testimony for His name on earth. The temple was destroyed. So these people went up with only one burden, to rebuild the temple. They did not go back for themselves. During those 70 years of captivity, the Jewish people were well treated in a land of captivity. And they became very prosperous. They went back with only one thing in their heart, to rebuild the temple, that God's name might be upon this earth. Thank God for these people. But unfortunately, they met some difficulties. And they stopped. But they had to do something. So instead of building the house of God, they began to build their own houses. They have plenty of time. So they not only built a house, but they built beautiful houses, panel houses. So finally, God sent his prophet, Haggai, to speak to them. God said, you say in your heart, this is not the time to build the house of God. Now, I wonder whether they really said it. But that was in their heart. They hadn't forgotten why they came back. But they felt that the time was not right. They had to wait for an easier time to do that. But you have to do something. So they started to build their own houses. And in a sense, as they were doing that, they began to forget altogether about the house of God. Why did they come back? Their whole being were engaged for themselves. They lived for themselves instead of living for God. So God sent his prophet to them and said, you say that the time was not right to build the house of God. Now, how about this? Is it right for you to build your beautiful houses? God challenged them. And God said, consider. Consider your ways. Set your heart upon it. Think about it. What are you doing? And why is it that even if you are building your own houses and let the house of God lie waste, what happened to your life? Is your life abundant, plentiful? No. You put in lots of efforts, but you got very little. It was physically true. And it was especially spiritually real. Consider. Consider what you should do. Go out to the mountain. Cut down the timber, the trees. And come and build the house of God. That's what you need to do. Thank God, the Spirit of God touch them again. They started. But while they were starting it, the difficulties were still there. But thank God, they press on. But as they were doing that, they got discouraged. Why? Because they could never restore that house to the original beauty, glory, the house that Solomon built. They were few in number. They were very limited in their supplies. And some of them began to be discouraged. And furthermore, it seems as if their condition was not changed. They were still not in plenty. They were in lack. The blessing of God didn't seem to return to them. So God said, consider. Consider why is it so. Now, I'm not going to give an exposition of Haggai. I just want to bring up some idea. God, as if said to them, now, why is it you find that there was no blessing? It was because of you yourself. You were defiled, unclean. Therefore, everything you touch became unclean. But if you separated yourself unto me and continue on, the blessing will come. So that's what he asked the children, the returned remnant of the children of Israel, to consider. Now, dear brothers and sisters, in a sense, are we in the same position? Why do we gather together? Are we gathering together just for our benefits? Thank God, whenever the saints assemble, there will be benefits. But the problem is, why do we gather? Do we come to get blessing? Do we come to enjoy ourselves? Why do we gather in this way? Thank God, the Spirit of God touched our hearts. We gather together for one purpose and one only. To rebuild the house of God. Christianity has fallen into the world. Christianity has become part of the world system. God's testimony suffered. The testimony of Jesus was unknown. And somehow God touched our hearts. By His mercy, by His grace, we returned, as it were, with the sole purpose that we do not live for ourselves, but we live for Him. It is His testimony that we are deeply concerned. It is not our blessing, but we met difficulties, oppositions, adversaries. And for that, our hands relaxed. It is not time to build a house of God. But we need to be occupied. So what are we occupying? We are building our own houses. We think more of our own families than the family of God. We care more for ourselves, our comfort, than the glory of the Lord. If we are doing that, we will experience spiritual poverty. Because that's the rule. We put much effort, but we reap very little. Our spiritual lives are unfulfilled, unsatisfied. We were struggling. It is time for us to consider. It is time for us to be before the Lord and let Him find us out. Where are we? Where are we? Before Him. Now, brothers and sisters, it is very important that we should consider. We should review. We should place ourselves before the Lord and let His light shine upon us. We do not suggest that we should be introspective. Self-introspection never helps. It hurts. You remember God's word in Isaiah chapter 50? Verse 11. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 11, maybe we read from verse 10. Who is among you that fear Jehovah, that hearkeneth to the voice of His servant? He that walketh in darkness and hath no light, let him confide in the name of Jehovah and stay himself upon His God. Then, verse 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about the sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and among the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall he have of my hand. He shall lie down in sorrow. In other words, brothers and sisters, if we try to examine ourselves according to our own light, the light that we have lit up, what will be the result? Self-examination, searching ourselves. Now that's what Christianity is doing today. There is a wind that is blowing through Christianity. Self-examination. Search your heart. Recall, even from your childhood, what you have done. And then repent one by one in order to be cleansed. Brothers and sisters, if we walk by the light that we lit up ourselves, we will lie down in sorrow. But how can we be be examined, not by our own light, but by the light of God. So you remember in Psalm 36, verse 9, in him there is the fountain of life, and in thy light do we see light. So, brothers and sisters, what's necessary for us to review, to consider, to examine, is not by our light or by anybody's light. But we need just to come to the Lord in openness, in simplicity. Ask the Lord to shed his light upon us. If we walk in the light, and the light there in 1 John is God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. So if we just come before him and let his light shine upon us, searches us, then we shall see light. So that is what the scripture means, that we need to examine before the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, again, our purpose this morning is not for judgment. Our purpose this morning is we are seeking for reality. Where are we today? After we have heard the word of God for so long, does it affect us individually and affect us corporately? Or do we remain the same? As a matter of fact, we cannot remain the same. If we do go forward, do not go forward, we slip backward. Where are we? Why is it that we have heard the word of God so much, and there do not seem to be much fruit? By fruit I mean the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ manifested. How can we really be benefited by God's word? Now, this morning I'm not trying to defend those brothers who speak. It is very true. Those who speak are much more responsible before God than those who hear. But this morning I want to draw every one of us into this retrospect. And we try to find out, how can God's word really bring out fruit in our lives? That's positive. So I would like to go through with you, brothers and sisters, the parable that our Lord Jesus spoke. We are all familiar with that parable. And I'm not going to give an exegesis of that parable. I'm just wanting to draw out some lessons that we can learn. Here you'll find the sower. He went out to sow. And the seed is the Word of God. God's Word is like seed. There's life in it. God's Word is living and operative. And you find the sower sowed the seed. But it falls upon four different grounds. And the grounds here is the heart. So remember, brothers and sisters, God's Word is never meant just for your mind. God's Word is meant for the heart. Now, what is heart? The heart here is not our physical heart, but the heart here is like our physical heart, is the center of our being. You know, all the blood will go through the heart. The heart is the center of our being, physical being. And spiritually speaking, there is a heart which is the center of our being. And according to the scripture, the heart is the pathway, is the passage between the spirit and the soul. Because it includes the conscience of the spirit and the three different faculties of the soul, which are emotion, mind, and volition. You know, our soul have these three faculties. We have emotion. That represents me. We have our mind, our thinking. That is me. And we have that volition, our will. That represents me. That's the functions of the soul. But the heart includes the conscience of our spirit. In our spirit, we have also three main functions. Conscience, intuition, and communion. We have a conscience. Conscience is different from reason. Conscience has its own reason. So sometimes you feel your conscience, your heart, hit you. Just like David, when he did something, his heart hit him. That is, his conscience was bothered. And is, you may reason with the conscience, but the conscience will listen. Because it's above your reasoning. It has its own logic. Heavenly logic. And we have that intuition, not the knowledge that we gathered from outside, but a direct knowledge from God. God reveals it. God speaks to you. God touches you. He enlightens you. And of course, we have the greatest faculty of our spirit, communion. Commune with God. How can man commune with God? Not by his body, not by his soul, only by his spirit. There is spirit and spirit. God is spirit. And by our spirit, we are in fellowship, in communion with him. And that's what the heart is. Heart includes conscience of the spirit and the three faculties of our soul. So remember, God's word is for the heart. It is not just for the mind alone. It is for the heart. That is what good God's word is for. Now here you will find four different effects. The word is the same, but some falls upon the wayside. Now the wayside, of course, is a ground that has not been plowed, cultivated, cleared. It's a place where people walk upon. So it becomes very hardened. And because of that, the grain will just fall on it, but never enter into it. And the birds came and snatched them away. So in other words, they have heard, but as if they have never heard. There is no understanding, and they haven't heard anything. They may be sitting here for an hour, but after the meeting was over, you may ask them, what have you heard? What? Nothing. They don't understand. They don't retain anything. And it's all snatched away. And the bird here represents the power, dark power of the heaven. In other words, it's satanic power. It's all gone. Brothers and sisters, if God's word only fall upon you and never enter into you, that's the wayside. And the enemy will snatch them all away. Hopefully, none of us are like that. Now there is the second ground. The grain fall upon stony ground. In other words, you'll find it not only fall on it, but it does enter somewhat into it. But the ground is so shallow. And immediately you'll find it began to sprout. But because there's no root, the stone is still there. So when the sun comes, it's burned. Now what does it mean? It means that the word comes and you are emotionally touched. You know, emotion is the most outward faculties of our soul. It is the most active one, easily reached. So you find the word is given, is touched, emotionally stirred, and it is as if it accepted quickly. But it cannot be tested. When the test comes, it's all dried up, nothing left. You know that that's the trouble with Christianity today. If you try to tell a very touching story, people will be touched, emotionally stirred. But they goes away very fast too. Because if you're only emotionally stirred, is unstable. It's gone. Now the third ground, kind of hard. It is a thorny ground. In other words, they are there. But the thorns have not been ridden. The thorns are still there. And as the grain falls into this thorny ground, it really begins to grow. But it is squeezed by the thorns from bearing fruit. Now, what is the condition of such heart? I will say, you have heard the word of God. You are not only emotionally touched, mentally accepted, and by your will, you accept it. But your conscience is only slightly touched. The ground has not been turned over. And because of that, you will find fruitfulness is impossible. Now, how often, brothers and sisters, even though we are saved, even though we do believe, even though our conscience has been touched before, we have repented, but our self-life has not been dealt with. In other words, the ground has not been turned over, that the thorns may be uprooted. So many Christians today are like that. The care of this life, the deceit of riches choked the grain and keep it from bearing fruit. That's the reason why, brothers and sisters, when the word of God came, there should be such a drastic turn over. Just like when you plow the ground, it's just turn over. Everything get loosed, uprooted, softened. Our self-life, the love of the world, the deceit of riches, this life, all these things will choke us from bearing fruit. That's the reason why our Lord Jesus said, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Without the working of the cross in our lives, brothers and sisters, the love of the world, the care of this life will continue to deprive us of fruitfulness. But thank God, some grain fall upon good ground And good ground simply means it has been tilled. It has been turned over. It has been softened. And when the word of God comes, it patiently bears fruit. You cannot see fruit immediately. Now we like to see fruit immediately. What you see is emotionally stirred, that's all. But fruit takes time. Takes dealings. Takes the cross. And when the fruit comes, it will be 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold for the glory of God. Now, brothers and sisters, when you hear this parable, what conclusion will you draw? Or what lesson we need to learn? To me personally, I feel there is a very basic lesson that we need to learn as those who hear the word of God. Now, do not think that hear the word of God is simple. You don't need to do anything but hear, that's all. When you speak, you have to prepare. When you hear the word of God, there is no preparation needed. Neither before nor afterwards. Not so. If we hear the word and there is no spiritual exercise, the word is wasted. So we who hear the word of God has a responsibility. We need to be exercised in our spirit. Brothers and sisters, more and more I am concerned. Many God's people do not even know they have a spirit. Do not even know the Spirit of God dwells in their spirit. If the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, then you are not of His. This is the greatest thing that God has done in our lives. He renewed our spirit, gave us a new spirit. And also His Spirit dwells in our spirit. For what? For exercise. If you do not exercise your body deteriorates. If you do not exercise your mind also degenerate. If you do not exercise your spirit is there, but almost dead, in coma. Lots of believers' spirits are in coma. You never use your spirit. You never exercise your spirit. Do you exercise your conscience? Do you exercise your intuition? Do you exercise your communion? The more you exercise, the keener, the more sensitive, the stronger they become. But the less you exercise it, or you even neglect it, or you go against it, it can be cauterized, hardened. What is spiritual life? We are talking about spiritual life. What is spiritual life? Spiritual life is not how strong your body is. Spiritual life is not how keen your mind is. Spiritual life is the life of your spirit. Do you have spiritual life? Do you want to live a spiritual life by your soul or even by your body? You can't do it. It won't work. Spiritual life is the life of the spirit. But how can your spirit be active, living, growing, maturing, unless you exercise it, you use it? That's the reason behind everything. Why do we read the Bible? Why do we have morning devotion? Why do we have fellowship? Why do we have meetings? Behind everything is the opportunity to exercise our spirit. If you read the Bible and don't exercise your spirit, you may know all the theological answers, but it does not profit your spiritual life. If you pray and you do not exercise your spirit, how can you contact God? How can you live in the presence of God? If you do not walk with a clear conscience before God and man, you neglect your conscience. You live against your conscience. How can you talk about spiritual life? It is basic. And more it burdens me. It worries me. It concerns me that God's people seem to neglect spiritual exercise. Everything is external. By external, I mean it is either physical activities or mental exercise. But where is our spirit? How do we use our spirit? In living and in serving God. That's the only way. And if it's not of that, it is outside of the realm of God. So, dear brothers and sisters, may we be before the Lord about it. I feel we need to be concerned about our spiritual condition. That we may not be like the church in Laodicea. Neither hot nor cold. Thinking that we are rich. And yet we are poor. We need to buy. To pay the cost. For I shall. For the white cloth. Clothes. Of righteousness. So, I believe that there is a good reason for us as individual believers and as a corporate body of Christ that we should learn how the secret of spiritual life. How to exercise our spirit. Use the faculties that God has given to us. Our conscience is very important. Our intuition power, intuitive power, is very important. Our communion, to be in constant communion with the Lord. That's the base of everything. So may the Lord help us. Lord, we are here this morning not for anything new, but just try to, after we have heard all these things, maybe it is a time that we need to go before the Lord and let the Lord check us where we are. The coming of the Lord is so imminent. There is no time for us to be complacent. Brothers and sisters, let us press on. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we have heard much. Will not thou examine each and every one of us how much we really have heard, and allow thy Spirit to touch our spirit, that we may be transformed and conformed into your image. Do not allow us to stay put. Do not allow us to go backward. But Lord, draw us that we may press on towards the goal that thou hast put before us. It is not for our sake, Lord. It is for your sake. We ask in thy precious name.